This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, guys. Make sure that you try these supplements out. They're very, very good, very healthy, natural. And you can check the link in the description box. That is Nature's Blend Black Seed Oil. And they have other things as well. Oh. Put your hand away, little boy. Boy. Hope you enjoyed the video. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you guys doing? This is a short advisory guide as to what to do with the coronavirus. I've spent the last couple of, last week speaking to subject-specific specialists on this matter to try and get together the best kind of data sets that we have and the best kind of information that we have before I give you this information here. And it's straightforward advice, both for countrymen and for people in my community, the Muslim community, who could benefit from this advice. First of all, let's take a look at the macro data. If you look at these data sets on the left-hand side here, I'm not sure if it's your left, my right, whatever it is, my left, your right. But if you look at these data sets here, you'll find that in terms of the countries that have been able to deal with this epidemic best, the best ones have been, as you can see on the chart, Japan, South Korea, Hong Kong, and so on. Now, the question is, why is it that there's a sharper gradient, if you like, or more exponential spike when it comes to the European countries than it is with these Asian countries? The reason is because simply those countries have been able to put forward stricter isolation methods. It's a very straightforward thing. These countries are not afraid to, quote-unquote, go authoritarian, you know, to crack down, to say, if you do that, there's going to be a consequence. If you come out and make congregations at this time when there's a pandemic, there are going to be social and legalistic consequences. The UK haven't done that quickly enough. Italy didn't do that quickly enough. Spain didn't do that quickly enough, which is why we're seeing the kind of data that we're seeing here. Therefore, I mean, the first thing here is sometimes we're very used to listening to the advice of the Europeans, because the Europeans have done very well for themselves in many ways. In many ways, we're British ourselves. And so it's a natural, intuitive thing. But I would say in this instance here, there's not much reason why we should kind of be so confident with UK government policy, considering this is the data here. Now, we've talked about the social measures that these Asian countries that have been able to put in place, which the UK and other European countries, Europe, by the way, being the new epicenter of this disease, or the spread of this disease, have been able to do. These countries have been able to be more authoritarian, tell people if you come out, this is what's going to happen. But because of, in my opinion, ideological reasons pertaining to quote-unquote freedom, yeah, freedom of movement, freedom of expression, and so on, which are so deeply entrenched into our culture, I think governments have been more reluctant to do these things, which have had catastrophic effects. And this is, I would say, one of the problems of liberalism. Though, I would put as a caveat, to be honest with you, liberalism, as an ideology with a small L, doesn't disallow, yeah, because of the harm principle, these kinds of authoritarian type things being done for the greater good of the majority of people. So I would say, first, I mean, obviously we're not in a position of governmental power here, but don't rely too much on these guys, because ideology has tainted their ability to deal with this in a proper way. That is point number one. Point number two, if we look at this data here, you'll find that China, as soon as it started to do the social isolation in Wuhan, the social isolation methods, they were able to not only blunt or dampen or flatten the exponential rise, they were able to actually even decrease the rise. And this is the best data that we have. Maybe it's exaggerated. I'm not a big believer in those data sets in a gospel way, I have to say. But it's just what we have to deal with at the moment in order to make our decisions. We know that this is a real disease. It's not a conspiracy theory. What I want to say, first and foremost, in terms of movement forward, for the Muslim community in particular, the following has to be done. Number one, We have enough empirical evidence in front of us and scientific evidence, which we've collected from virologists and epidemiologists all over the world, and GPs speaking and dealing with the situation on the front line, which I've had a conversation with, and it's also on this channel. You can see this, and on the IERA channel, I had a conversation. The full length video is on that with the GP on the front line. We have enough information now to determine that, in fact, the congregational methods and social gatherings are problematic. Now, I want to make a very important point here. This is especially the case, I will say especially, yes, in the Muslim community and especially in mosques. And I'll tell you why. I mean, this is a logical exercise, but it also makes a lot of sense, especially when we look at the demographic details. Muslim people are more likely to live with older parents or grandparents. That is because of socioeconomic reasons, to put it in one word, yeah? Socioeconomic reasons. You're more likely to live with a 7-year-old or above because they're very kind enough to have you in their house. And or because you got married younger and you have those children and your grandchildren, and there's a social stigma attached with them kicking you out of the house or whatever the reason may be. That's point one. Point two is because we have a lot of mosques in this country. You know, we have a lot of mosques in the United States of America, in Canada and Australia, in France, in many of the European countries. We have a lot of mosques in this country. Now, mosques, the way it works with mosques, and a lot of non-Muslims will not know this, the way it works with mosques is that we are crammed in a very small space. We don't even have 2 meters spacing between, especially when it comes to Friday prayers, and more especially in Ramadan. Anyone who has ever done Taraweeh, which is the kind of congregational night prayer that we do in Ramadan, will know this. Now, the most important thing to do here for all Muslim faith leaders is to clearly and categorically, yes, this is the number one thing. Anyone that wants to come out and talk about the coronavirus, in my opinion, this is the first thing a Muslim leader should say. Clearly and categorically say, going to the mosque at this time, where not only is there a national pandemic and the mortality rates of people are rising, but that Muslim communities are more susceptible to the brunt of such pandemic for socioeconomic reasons, is an immorality, which means it's haram. Yes, it's haram. Why? How can you make a fatwa like this? No. It's not me that is making the fatwa. It's not me that is making the fatwa. I'm just giving you what you call the naql, which is the transmission. Because the centers of power have already made the fatwa. The legina in Saudi Arabia have made a fatwa. I'll put you a link in the description box. The kibar ulama from the Dioban school, like Mufti Taqi Uthmani, has already made the fatwa, which I can put you the link in the description box. I've put it on my Twitter already. You can go and check it out on there. He's put it on his Twitter in the English language. Many people have already made the fatwa from different centers. In Mauritania, the scholars have made the fatwa. My own teacher made the fatwa, which I put on Facebook. He's a Mauritanian, which is another center of academic Islamic jurisdiction. So the people have made the fatwas already. I'm just doing naql of that, but which means transmission. I'm just telling you what other people have said. But jurisprudentially here, you shouldn't try and make a case. It would be a very low IQ thing to do, I would put to you, that we don't know yet, or maybe we'll think about it. This is wahm or so on. This is a ridiculous statement. Because let me tell you something in the Islamic tradition, which is very important that you need to know about, yeah? There was a hadith, and I've mentioned this before the whole corona thing even popped off. There was a hadith, which is a prophetic saying of the Prophet, where some people came, some sahaba, and someone had a gash on his head. And he went to the Prophet Muhammad, he went to the companions, and the companion said, go and do like a bodily ablution. So you have to wash your head. As a result of that, he died. They went back to the Prophet, and the Prophet said, he said about them, قَتَلُوهُ قَتَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ, that they killed him, may Allah kill them. In other words, it wasn't for them to give them that advice that causes life and death. It wasn't for them. They're not specialists in this matter. Because in order for you to make a fatwa, especially one of non-ihtiyat, it's not a precautionary one when it relates to the life of human beings, which is one of the daruwat al-khams, one of the five major, some say sit, one of the five or six major things to be protected in the religion of Islam, which is hifdhun nafs, which is the protection of human life. That is one, because the Islam came to protect five things. One of them is life. Yes, life and wealth and lineage and so on. Yes. So you're going to make a fatwa that is non-precautionary. Oh, you are a committee member of a masjid, and you're still going to have Friday prayer. Why, Annie? This is going. We know now, empirically speaking, from the data, that in fact doing that is going to, it can cause death in the community and death in the country. I mean, do you really want to, yani, meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that? Do you really want to make an argument? Do you not know the hadith of the Prophet which says, la darar wa la darar? There's no harming or reciprocating harm. Do you not know that that is one of the maqasid of sharia? Ad-dararu yuzal. Do you not know, which means that harm is to be averted? Do you not know that harm being averted is muqaddam ala jalb al-maslaha? Which means, in asuli principle, meaning that which means repelling the pain and evil, comes before trying to attract the common good. These things are well known. You should know this. You should know this. And so it's immoral for you to have a congregational prayer with so many people that can cause infection and spread of disease. It's immoral and it's categorically wrong. And this is not me saying it. I'm doing naql. I'm doing naql, meaning transmitting all of those who said these things. And they should. This should be the categorical thing that we try and do. The first thing, the order of the day for the Muslim community, okay? The order of the day, the first step is to make sure that all congregational activity in the mosques is stopped. Now, for how long? We're going to have to find out how long, I'm afraid. We're going to have to look at the data, and we're going to have to see what's going on. And then when the experts of different fields come, and there is some kind of at least a pseudo agreement of some sorts, or when the curve starts to flatten, you know, we can start thinking about, okay, we can bring it back with these kinds of mass congregations. But you know, you could be the one, the reason, your mosque could be the reason where when everything is going down, you guys bring it back up as the Muslim. You need to fix up, and you need to realize that you have a social responsibility. And the Prophet said, you cannot harm your neighbor, Muslim or non-Muslim. It doesn't matter. You can't harm your neighbor. Therefore, it's imperative at this stage that, especially considering the density of population or people, human beings, in one area, when it comes to mosque activity, that we cease that mosque activity at once. And for those little, weak, untrained ones who want to argue this point and say, no, this and this is not tawakkul and this, you're a pseudo-intellectual. You have no understanding. You have no training. And in fact, you'll probably be the one who has to suffer. Your grandparents will be the one that has to suffer. You might be saying that today, but 2 or 3 weeks down the line, when it's your grandparent or even your mum and dad who were praying the janazah on in the house, because we're not going to do it in the masjid, then you're going to be the one crying and saying, we should have listened to the warning signs. So this is the first thing that needs to be done in the Muslim community. There needs to be a closure of the masjid. And I would even go as far as to say, if that doesn't happen systematically enough in the UK, the whole of the UK, there should be social blaming. And we might even devise a policy of social blaming. I'm being serious with you. If this continues and we find that there are big masjid with congregations at this time, we're going to start blaming you, yes, and exposing your behavior, which is putting all of, not just us as the Muslim community at risk, but the wider community. We'll expose you. You think we're not going to expose? We're going to expose you. Yeah? So you can get a few pennies in the collection box. You don't think, I don't know some of you, but you do. Yeah, I've been to enough masjids in this, enough mosques in the UK to know who's really on the deen and who cares about the fellow Muslim and humankind and who wants a few dimes in the collection box. So yes, if you don't sort yourselves out, I know, alhamdulillah, the majority of masajid, the vast majority, the big ones, Regent's Park Mosque, which I think there's a 5,000 capacity there, they closed down. The big ones closed down. But I know also that there were some people that done Jummah this week. But we're not going to do that next week. We're not going to do that next week. We're not going to do Taraweeh. Don't even go there, my friends. It's, you know, and to come bring this back into a positive mode now, what I'm going to say is that the Prophet did Taraweeh, but he also prayed at home. And in fact, he prayed at home more on some occasions. He prayed at home more. And there's a khushu'a you can develop, and a temperament you can develop, and a spirituality you can develop by doing things at home that you might not even be able to develop by doing it in congregations. Riya will be, there's, you know, subhanAllah, there's a discussion among the scholars about what's better, al-uzla or al-ikhtilat. Al-uzla meaning seclusion, yes? Ikhtilat meaning mixing with the people. And there's a difference of opinion on this matter. But some people seem to say that actually it's better to do some of this and some of that. You, for the non-Muslims, listen to this. You need to understand that for us, the whole of Islam, with a small I, started, because with a big I it means Islam, meaning submission. A small I meaning when the Prophet Muhammad got revelation himself, which we believe is the final prophet. It started with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in a cave. He had a meditative temperament. And then the angel came to him. And then there was a, you know, a whole revelatory process. But that meditative temperament, where the Prophet was in the cave, is something we can all learn from. I'm sure we can, for our spiritual progress. We can all learn from it. Even if you don't want to believe in Islam, which I would say is a big problem, worse than the coronavirus, in my opinion. I can explain to you why. That's a different discussion, though. But, yes, but with the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who we believe is the final prophet, who believed in one God, and he did what all the prophets did, he used to go, he had a meditative temperament, he used to go to the cave, yes, and, you know, he got revelation in that state of deep reflection. And so we need to go back to, you know, the world has diverted us. You know, the Quran says, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ You know, ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ That the worldly piling up of worldly things diverts us until we meet the graves, and then we'll come to know. You know, the capitalistic system, it really has entrapped us into this whole cycle of just, it's a rat race, you know, trying to make money and so on. But now it's a time to reflect about the existential questions. Now it's a time to think about the purpose of life. Now it's a time to put a brakes on the worldly activities and actually take a deep breath, because this was not good for our mental health. Doing this much work, going here, doing that, doing this, doing that. We need to focus on ourselves, self-development right now. We need to do that right now and start thinking about the deep things in life. Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? And so on and so forth. But in terms of message, I thought that the most important thing for me to communicate, because I do have a following, would be the thing that would save the most lives. And this advice that I'm giving, I know a lot of people are not going to like it from my community, from maybe even other communities, but I don't care. I don't care. What did you say? I said, I don't care. You heard what I said. Yeah? And if you continue doing the masjid stuff, believe me, we're going to devise, I'm going to have a task force, we're going to have a whole plan of exposing those individuals that are putting people's lives in danger. And this goes also to those foolish kids, yeah? Foolish kids that think that they're immortal, going to the clubs and doing this and doing that, going to the leisure center and having fun and go and party. I'm not talking about, obviously, this is not just specific to the Muslim community, though it does affect it. But the whole British community, what, you kids, you think you're a bad man, yeah? And then when your grandma dies, what's going to happen then? Or when your granddad dies, because you couldn't control yourself. Because you don't care about them, yeah? Because that is a problem in our culture as well. The fact that we don't care about our parents and our grandparents as much as we should in British culture, in Muslim culture, in world culture, in reality. And that's why we have this feeling of, if I get it, it's going to be a mild symptoms, and if I pass it on, you know, whatever. No, it's not whatever, man. It's not whatever. These are people that have raised you. These are people that you owe. Yeah? Just because they're not functional in the same way as you are, it doesn't mean that they're disposable, your grandparents and your parents. So don't have that distorted individualistic mentality because you're grown up in a liberal state and they've told you that they've taught you how to be a narcissist. Yeah, because that's what capitalism, a byproduct of capitalism and narcissism. And that's why we don't care. And that's why, you know, that's probably one of the reasons why the European countries are doing so much worse than the Asian ones, because the Asian ones have a little bit more respect, to be honest with you, for their parents and their grandparents. That might be a sociological reason. You can't discount it. You can't discount it. So what I'm saying to you and to the whole community now is, for the next 2 weeks, forget about this buffoon Boris and other politicians who have done the wrong thing and been too weak in their approach and not want to put in, they're scared to be authoritarian, they're scared to be illiberal, they're scared to be, you know, if it was my say, I'd whip the people. That I'd say, look, you know, anyone who does a gathering, I'm going to put you in a and give you a figurative whipping. A figurative one. Yes. Because, you know, lives are important. Human lives are important. And with that, I say to the people, make sure you keep tuning in, inshallah. Because what we're going to be doing is we're going to be putting up some stuff to keep you guys occupied in your homes in your isolation period. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.